every now and then I'll look over, and the kids keep coming up, and I pray for them each Sunday. Every now and then I'll look over and go, when did he get that tall? Maybe I'm getting shorter. I'm going to share with you, there's a message I'm sharing today that carries with it a great deal of weight. That's just the reality of when you preach a message like this. And so with that, there's this, I'm just going to share with you the mind of a pastor as I've gone through the week. There's a lot that I could say about it, but what does the Lord want me to say? So if you saw my notes, you'd go, what are you preaching on? We'll see. So you can pray for the message. But I realize that when we talk about this, when we talk about that we're going to be in Jude, if you want to open up to your own Bible, we'll have the majority of the verses on the screen. You can follow along. It's Jude's really easy to find. Go to the right side of the book, find Revelation, turn back one page. You found it. Jude's been the brunt of every pastor's joke for a long time. Read through a whole book this morning, all 28 verses of it. It's one chapter. If you want to join me in that, you can. It's an easy book to read through. When you read through Jude, there's a couple of things you'll see. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency in who he's writing to, what he's writing about. And when I read it, this was a couple of months ago. Our men's study actually went through Jude, and I was at a time where I'm going, okay, what do I read in my own personal time? And if you know anything about me, I'm not one to really roll over. I've got a bit of a warrior spirit within me. And so as I read through Jude, I was reminded of what this means. And then I felt like as I read through it, there's these things that the Lord has been pointing out within our own church, within our own culture, within the U.S., within the world, that are these nagging things that just won't seem to go away. So I'm going to warn you a little bit. I know in my time in sharing with what I think the Lord has for us, I'm going to push some buttons. I know I'm going to push buttons. Don't be defensive. Allow the Lord to push those buttons and see what he has for you. Okay? That's my invitation. Sounds fun, right? We live in an interesting time, don't we? We live in an interesting time. Some of you are like, yeah, we do. I was sharing a little bit last Sunday. We live at a time that you've never been more connected, but also disconnected at the same time. You've never been in a time where you can get on and see someone's face and talk with them right now and have a relationship with them. I think I can say that. There are friends, brothers and sisters in Christ in Pakistan that I can sit and talk with on the phone. I can see his face and we can pray together. It's bizarre. But we also have never been this disconnected. There's a statistic I was reading that Gen Z, I want to make sure I get the statistic right. Gen Z, 45% of Gen Z spends more than 9 hours a day on some form of technology. That's a tremendous amount. And some of that's for work and things like that. It's not always a bad thing. We hear that and immediately you're like me where I go, oh, shame on them. Millennial, it's what, like 1 or 2% different. So if you're my age, it's the same thing. The interesting thing when I say that is it's the same statistic. We've never been this connected and also disconnected. And while we're connected, there's 45% of the ages. It is the same exact number. I'm not missing that up. 18 to 65, 45% of that people on average go to some form of social media to learn about their faith. How accurate is your social media when it comes to faith? Who can go on there and say something about faith? And they can say it with such conviction and with so much earnesty that you go, surely that's true. We can't measure the statistic, but if 45% between the ages of 18 and 65, and when you start at 65 and go down, the number increases down to 18, where it's a significant number that are going on social media to learn about their faith. There's a lot of false beliefs that are entering the church. Not only is that true, But then I was curious, and, you know, back in the, I think it's the 50s and the 60s, it was 97 to 98% of the U.S. would say they're a Christian of some version. They're able to measure that differently because we're so connected. And as of 2 years ago, 67% of the U.S. is Catholic, 24% of the U.S. is atheist, 5% is non-Catholic Christian, meaning Protestant or evangelical or some other form, 4% Muslim, and 1% are other religions. Did you hear that correctly? 67% Catholic, 24% atheist, 4% Muslim. I'm not trying to throw Catholic in with the other ones. There are some beliefs in Catholicism that I don't agree with and I don't think you're going to find in the Bible. There's a tremendous amount of people in the U.S. that their view and understanding of God's goal for their life, God's purpose in their life, is skewed. When you mix all of that together, it comes into the church. That's why I think what Jude has to say for us is so serious and so earnest. Jude, when there is some discrepancies on who wrote Jude. Let me give you a little understanding of the book of Jude. This is written roughly 65 AD, 30 years after Jesus had, a little over 30, 35-ish years after Jesus died and was resurrected. This is after the church in Jerusalem grew to a tremendous amount, after the Pentecost, after all that, Peter was leading the church, and then James was leading the church, and then there's a time that apparently Jude steps in. When we hear Jude, there's only two people in the Bible that are talked about in this way. One is Judas of Iscariot. Pretty sure he didn't write this gospel. Those of you who read your Bible, you probably know why. Then there's this other Jude that's mentioned. He starts out with, in verse 1, kind of telling us who he is and who he's writing to. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. There's a very famous James in the Bible that we know of. James, who is the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. Jude is his brother. Interesting that when Jude starts this book, he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus, not half brother. He didn't name drop. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. I think it says a lot the way he starts. And the word that's being used there, servant, does not mean someone who helps. It means slave of. I think we shy away from that in the church. He's a lot more slaves of Jesus. This is Jude, who has given all of himself to Jesus, who is his half-brother, denied him early on, if you read the Gospels, denied who he was, came to that realization after the death and resurrection, and now serves alongside his brother, James, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says, I am a slave of Jesus. This is who's writing the letter to you. And then he tells us who he's writing to, and we're going to pause at this for a second. To those who are called, beloved in God and beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He is writing to the called, the beloved, and the kept. Do you know what it means to be called? I'm in a room with a bunch of people who have been called, and I don't mean called to serve him in some way. This is called. Like, do you remember when you were in the kingdom of darkness and God entered in some way, revealed himself to you in some way that you were called out of the kingdom of darkness? There's a phrase that's used later on that I love so much. I've said it a couple times this last week. Snatched out of the fires and placed in his kingdom of light. Do you remember that? That's what he's saying. I'm writing to those who are called out of darkness, out of sin, out of shame, and into the kingdom of light. That's who I'm writing to. But you're not just called. He says that you were saved by him. We live in a place, Pastor Ron and I have talked about it many times, we often feel like we're preaching to the baptized. In a lot of ways, it reminds me of where I grew up, down in the Bible Belt, where Christianity was just a way of living. Some of you are in here because this is what you do. I just want to recognize that and give you an opportunity to come to that realization. We don't just come Sunday morning because it's what we do and we check the box and we're here because this is what a good family does. We come because you have been called. It's not your Bible studies who can save you. It's not Sunday morning that can save you. It's not VBS when you were a kid that saved you. It's not the podcast that you listen to that saved you. It's not Pastor Mac, and sometimes he has something clever to say that saved you. It's not anything that saves you but God, who plucked you out of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of light. Do you remember that? The awesome thing is he doesn't stop there. He says that you are his beloved. Do you understand what that means? That the God created the universe that says, you're dealing with sin and shame, I call you an object of affection. Feel like you're not worthy? Object of my affection. Feeling shameful because you weren't in the Bible yesterday when you really wanted to, but life got you busy? Carrying that shame, you're the object of his affection. You are his beloved. And then he says, the kept. I don't know if there's anything more important in this section that I want to bring out than this. Do you know what it means to be kept? Do you know what it means to be kept in Jesus? He says, those who are in my hand cannot be removed. When life throws its best curveballs at you. I'm a baseball guy, so that's the analogy I'm going to use. When life throws its best curveballs at you, you are kept. That when the diagnosis comes in, doesn't matter, you're kept in Jesus. That when life's problems, the family member that passed away, you're kept. That when the job fell through and you don't know what you're going to do financially, you're kept. I think it's important to recognize how Jude starts this letter. I am a slave of Jesus. I cannot do except for what he wants me to do. I'm a brother of James. I'm not. I don't want any attention. And I'm writing to those who have been called out of darkness, who are loved by the Most High, and are kept in Jesus. What does he have to say to this group? May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We could spend a lot of time on those three words, but I also don't want to distract us from the main point. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and all delivered for the saints. He tells us, I really wanted to write to you to talk about our salvation. I want to write you a letter and I wanted to encourage you in your faith, that common faith that we both have, that when you were saved out of darkness, I want to write about that. But the Lord is stirring something up in me that I've seen entering the church, and I've got to do what the Lord wants me to do. I've got to write about contending for the faith. The interesting thing is Jude is writing to a group of people 2,000 years ago. It's to them and for us. Have you ever heard that term? The Bible is to a certain group, but for us. This is just as true for us today. The statistics I was just telling you. I'm just going to do it. I know a lot of people don't like to ruffle feathers. There's a lot of Catholic beliefs that have drug away people from Jesus. There are these golden domes that have popped up all across the U.S. from another belief system that have drugged people away from Jesus. There are beliefs and understandings outside the church that are learned on social media that have drugged people away from Jesus. You know the definition of a false teaching? It is anything that teaches aside from Jesus or adds to Jesus. It's Jesus and.
Anytime you take the text out of context, or anytime you take text,
That's a good one. Remember that one. Anytime you take the context out of the text out of the context, you're left with a con. Amen. It's whoever, when there's something that teaches besides Jesus, it is the prophet. I just lost his name. Muhammad. The prophet Muhammad. Well, he's like Jesus. They're special. They're together. It's Jesus and. It's Jesus and Mary. It's Jesus and your works. We see it all the time. And what the gospel teaches is it's Jesus alone. This teaching has crept in, and he tells us that we need to contend for the faith. What does it mean to contend for the faith? The word that's used there, you ready for your Greek word? You can leave and then sound really smart after this. Okay, it's the only time, I've studied a lot of Greek words, it's the only time I found a Greek word that actually is not a word, it's a whole phrase. Apago nizomai. Yeah, you're going to remember that, I know. Apago nizomai, it means to fight for something, to agonize greatly over something. He's saying, he's using this word, it's a word that they would use for athletes that would compete. And my son's getting ready to start cross country, so that's what came to mind when I was reading it. Any of you ever run long distance before? I actually hate it. I hate running long distance. When I'm done, it feels good, but while I'm doing it, I question, why am I doing this? Anyone that's run long distance knows exactly what I'm talking about. Around mile 0.2, you start going, okay. My legs hurt, my feet are tired, but I got a long ways to go. Keep running. Around mile one, you're like, okay, I'm starting to loosen up a little bit. Maybe the younger ones, they loosen up much quicker than that. Mile one, I'm like, I think I'm starting to loosen up. Mile three or four, you're like, I'm finally loose, but I'm getting tired. Continue to fight. You got four more miles to go. You continue to fight. That's what he's saying. When it says contend for the faith, it is fight, agonize over it. It's not a good feeling. You continue to fight for it. Contend for the faith. Fight, fight, fight. It reminds me of that scene off of Rudy. My kids know I'm a movie guy. I enjoy movies. Most of the time I'm talking about Lord of the Rings. But there's a couple of movies that as they were growing up, in my younger years, I thought every man needs to watch these movies. And so we watched some Arnold movies. We watched some Sylvester Stallone movies, Rambo. Yes, my wife was like, you see what they're doing and you're letting the boys watch it? Yeah, I probably should have thought that through. Rudy was one of them, and we just watched it not too long ago. I couldn't get them interested at a young age. We just watched it not too long ago. You see what Rudy's capable of doing in that movie? You watch him next to some of those other college kids. It's a true story. You watch them next to some of the other college kids that are twice his size but don't have the heart he does because he continues to fight, fight, fight. That's what Jude is saying. This is a call to war. Contend for the faith. For what? The faith. Not your faith, not your view of your faith, not how you feel about your faith. The faith, the one that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, when he says, for I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then the 12. And he continues on from there. This is the faith that was delivered to you. You fight for that. Why? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Because there are certain people that have crept in unnoticed. Paul is writing because in the early church's time, there were those who entered in with various different beliefs, pagan beliefs to the Jews who brought in the serving the Lord, being circumcised. It's by the law. They brought it back into the church, and it's false teachings because what's the faith say? It's by Jesus alone. He meant it when he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is Jesus and nothing else. They have crept in. That's an interesting word that's being used there. That they have snuck into the church unnoticed. Meaning, someone in here, I'm just kidding. There may be. Because the word that's being used there is that they went unnoticed. We didn't even realize they didn't have faith, but they're in the church and they have helped out with things. That they're likable. I mean, how else does someone creep in? Someone that's unlikable, they're going to stick out like a sore thumb. This is someone that you like, that you want a part of your stuff, but they don't actually believe in Jesus alone. They believe in Jesus and. That when they bring teachings, it is Jesus and. That it's not this wise person I just heard from, that when you take the text out of the context, you're left with a con. That there are people who have entered the church unnoticed. It's not, God doesn't not see it. It says that they were designated long ago for this condemnation, ungodly people. And it tells us what else they have done. But these are people who deny Jesus. They're likable, but they pervert the gospel. They take grace and they give license. That because God's going to forgive us, you can just give in to that sin. You can see it all over in the U.S. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who, it's a drag queen pastor who's standing up here. That say you just give in to your sensualities because that's how, if it feels good, then just go for it. God will forgive you anyways. God does not give you license to sin, even if there's mercy and grace for it. He calls you into holiness. And these people are teaching to just give in to your sensualities. When we read this, there's a lot in there that we can take from it. So what does it mean? Like, how do we contend for the faith? How do I fight for the faith? My brother and I might joke a little bit about ready to start the next crusade with what we see going on in the world, but that's not a reality. How do I contend for the faith? There's a couple of ways I want to teach you. There's way more than can be said on a Sunday morning, but there's a couple of ways I want to teach you about how to contend for the faith. The first is, I don't want to take the context out of the situation. The first is understanding that there are false teachers in the church. That's a reality. There are people in this church that are a part of, if you're visiting, they're a part of your home church. The church that's down the road, they're a part of that one too. There may be people standing in the pulpit that are false teachers. So how do you know them? There's this old teaching. It's not new to me. I don't even know who came up with it. They're a lot smarter than I am. Do you know how to tell when something's fake? There's this old study they do when FBI is taught to teach, that like they're taught to how to figure out the false counterfeit money. Do you know how they study counterfeit money? They study real money. They don't study all the ways they counterfeit it. They study the real thing. So that way when the fake thing comes along, they can pick it out. Do you know how you pick out false teaching? You study the real thing. You get so comfortable with this. You understand this so well that when the fake thing comes along, you can pick it out. It stinks like something not supposed to be said on Sunday morning. That you can pick it out because you know his word so well. No, it's not Jesus. And you're telling me that I have to work? Yes, my work comes as a part of my salvation, but that's not what saves me. Amen. You study and know God's word so well that when you're in Bible study and someone starts to share, you can help lovingly correct them or point out, that teaching is completely false and you're being robbed of the gospel with it. There's in verse 20, I don't want to take it out of context, that verses 20 and 21, Jude is telling us what we can do. I'm going to read through it. This is not on the screen. If you want to follow along, it's on probably the next page. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The first thing we do is build ourselves up in the faith. That's what I was just talking about. You being God's word. You're built up in the way that you understand and relate to the Lord. The next thing you can do, he says, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. You be filled with the Holy Spirit. You spend so much time with the third eternal coexistent persons of the Trinity that you can recognize His voice and understand when someone is false teaching. You've probably been with that person when they were teaching something inaccurate, and there's something in the Spirit you couldn't understand. It's like a flashing light on your car vehicle, the dash lights. That came out really good. When there's a warning light, that's what they're called, warning light on your dash that's going off and it's trying to tell you there's something wrong. You've probably been in that situation when you heard something and like, this is really close to the truth, but it's not the truth. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, you know, the second tempting, he tries to quote scripture to Jesus. Like, bro, you realize he's called the word, right? And you're going to try to use it against him. What did Jesus say? No, you're twisting that and perverting it. This is actually what's being said. You don't test the Lord. You build yourself up in the faith. You pray in the Spirit so that you can recognize when something happens. This one continues in verse 1. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you and I even do that? You know, as human beings, we like to drift. Part of the reason all the studies show, you ready? You're going to hear every time I say it now, you're going to hear this, these next words. You know, all the studies say that we as a church will drift 21 days. It's called mission drift. And that part of my goal is to remind you, we're a growing church family that passionately pursues the Lord. I say that to help remind you, because otherwise we drift off path. We as human beings in our marriage, we will drift. From being committed and loving and wanting to do the things that I always want to do to, you know, life got busy. I got kids. I got this going on. I got this going on. Before I know it, I've neglected my spouse. We drift and have to be reminded. That's why we do classes like The Art of Marriage. Just a name drop right there. We drift. We drift out of God's love. We so very quickly start to add our own beliefs into it. We so very quickly start to go, it's God and. We so very quickly start to say, it's God and, oh, I need to make sure to read my Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. You should be in your Bible all the time. But it's not a chore. It's a joy and a love. This is His letter to you. We drift out and we add to. Oh, man, God's probably upset with me because I fell short again. Oh, man. I didn't lovingly help this person. Oh, man, God's probably upset with me because that person needed some food and I was jaded and didn't want to help them because they're probably going to go get alcohol with that loaf of bread. Yes, I said that. We'd somehow get there. We drift out of God's love instead of receiving it just like a waterfall. You stand under it, it rushes over you. There's no stopping it. That's what God has for you. And then he says one more thing. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You wait and hope on Jesus. That's the thing that I long for. I know that when I was younger, I was trying to understand it. It was weird when I was talking about wanting to be with Jesus, because you know that means you died, right? But you guys get that, right? Like you died and you keep talking about wanting to be with Jesus and I can't wait to go home. You're talking about dying. How is that a good thing? Now that I have faith, I know there's no greater joy than to be in His presence. And you're talking about a time when we're in His presence that all sin has been removed. Yes, sin has been removed. Temptation has been removed from you. Sin is still in your presence. In His presence, there is no sin. A time where there is no tear. There's no achy bodies. It's eternal worship of the Lord and your perfect joy. That we sit and we hope on that. That's how you contend for the faith. There's a couple of ways that I think is, I want to emphasize because I've already talked about it a little bit, but I was looking at this, the contending for the faith, and looking at our context specifically. And I want to talk about how to contend for the faith. There's just two little ways that I want to add in. Being diligent in the gospel. Do you know what it means to be diligent in the gospel? Talked about it already, but you stay in God's love. That you make sure every moment of every day I am saved by God's grace, by Jesus alone. It is nothing else. That there's no expectation that is required of me for God's love, but he calls me in to work alongside him. He calls me in to join him in the salvation of others. You know what it says? I'd already said it earlier in verse 23, right after this. He says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. You don't work because it's part of your salvation. You're joining him. And he's calling you into service with him that you get to help him snatch others out of the fire. It is not the gospel and we have to be diligent about that. It is one of the most painful things I see when I see people, brothers and sisters in Christ who wear shame without realizing God loves you regardless. I have friends and family members that I can see the shame they're carrying, and boy, that weight is heavy. You know what he said? I came to free you. That my yoke is light and easy to carry. If it's a weight that you're carrying, you're not standing freely in God's love. You're carrying something with you. Set the baggage down. And I recognize I can say that, and it may be 10 years before you get it. God calls you freely into his love. You don't got to worry about the sin and the shame. He's going to work with you through that. In fact, let me give you just a little tip, okay? I used to think if I'm going to work to be holy because he's holy, then I need to white knuckle, bear down, spend that time in the prayer, spend that time in the Bible, and then I'm going to be holy. You know how it actually looks? You be diligent about being in God's word. You lovingly pray because he's your father and he wants to be with you. You create this holy space around you, and he will work in that space through you so that you will look more like him. Amen. It's so easy for us to drift off that we have to be diligent about living in the gospel, the actual gospel. It is Jesus alone. There's one other way that I want to talk about. And it's about encouraging others in the faith. One of the primary commands of the body is when we gather, we're supposed to encourage one another in the faith. It's one of the primary statements that when we gather, it's supposed to be about encouraging. Not a Rudy scene, if I can use that movie again. Not you can do it, fight, fight, fight. Not whatever else. It is in the faith. That you are free in Christ, so be free in Christ. No. I know this last week's been tough. You're free in Christ. Trust him. I know that you don't know what this next season holds for you. Be free in him. He loves you. He calls you his beloved. If I can refer back to early on, you've been called out of darkness. But he calls you his beloved, his object of affection. And to top it off, you're kept by Jesus. We so often, as people in a world that likes to distract us, John 17 is a chapter I continue to go back to because I think he continues to teach me through it over and over and over. When you're called, when he says you're in the world but not of the world, you've probably heard that phrase before, right? It's simplified from John 17, that we as people, followers of Jesus, are in this world, but not of the world, meaning we don't relate to the world, we relate to Jesus. And he tells us in that chapter, don't be alarmed, they're going to hate you because of it. We so very quickly jump in and join the world in whatever. Because it's way easier than ruffling feathers. When you live like Jesus and you love like Jesus and you're putting him first, you're going to be hated. But you know what? If I'm quiet and I've seen generations of, I don't want to ruffle feathers. That's how we end up in the situation we're in now. Well, 5% of the U.S. would say they're Christian, given the percentage of Catholics that actually believe that it's Jesus alone. That the Muslim belief system in America that was founded on fathers who believed in Jesus alone, fought for freedom and said, That's what they made this a Christian country. I don't mean to be mocking. Made this a Christian country. We are now almost tied with the Muslim belief system. Because we don't want to ruffle feathers. Because when I go to the school and I live out my life there, it's easier to just let them just be like everyone else. Now, when I go to the workplace, I don't want to ruffle feathers. You know, I want to politely share Jesus with them, because if I talk about it, you know, I might ruffle some feathers. So I'm just going to there's that phrase. It's not a bad phrase, but I think it's taken too far. I'm going to share the gospel with words if I have to. I'm just going to look like Jesus. Well, I know that that's a false, bad law that's being brought into the state, and it can cause tremendous damage to everyone because we know God's truth about it, but I don't want to ruffle any feathers. Part of encouraging each other in the faith is it's going to cause some ruffled feathers. When David had sinned and he was sitting in his own sin and shame, it took Nathan to come along and say, "You are that man." Do you think that was a fun conversation? Probably not. If you're going to encourage one another in the faith, it's going to ruffle some feathers. If you're going to stand up for what we believe, it's going to ruffle some feathers. He's telling them to contend for the faith. Don't go out and be offensive just to be offensive. That has also been taken too far as well. You share the gospel, it's going to be offensive. Here's how I want to wrap up our time together. When the row of Philistines were standing there on one side of the valley, and the Jews, the Israelites, were standing on the other side of the valley, they all stood there. This is God's army. This is God's people standing there. And every day Goliath would come out and go, "Hey, who wants to fight?" And what would they do? It took a 15 or 16-year-old boy to come along and say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Where are my Davids at? Where are the people that need to fight for the faith?" I want to encourage you. I'm going to give us 30 seconds to just pray. Just stop and pray. Is there a way that the Lord has been trying to talk you into, to help turn your attention to something that you've not been fighting for the faith? Have you been allowing things to go on, even in your own life, where you've been adding to the gospel, to people that you've been sharing the gospel with, because in a way that's, "I want to share the gospel, but with words if I have to"? Jesus shared with words. If he needs to, I'm thinking you do too. Is there some way that the Lord is calling you to contend for the faith that you have not taken up that responsibility? I'm going to give us 30 seconds to pray about it, because the Lord can teach you a whole lot more in 30 seconds.